I want to bring to you the fourth saying of Christ on the cross. As far as we can tell, that's the fourth chronologically. I'm calling it the word of anguish. Matthew 27:46, "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." That would be speaking in the Aramaic of his time. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for giving us this word, a time perhaps the worst time of Jesus' entire existence. We ask that you might help us to learn from this the principles, the facts, the serious thoughts that come from this saying of Jesus. And we pray it in Jesus' name, amen. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I wanted to point out seven things about this, and that won't take as long as it sounds. But first of all, we need to recognize that this saying, Jesus was pointing to his prophecy. This was a prophecy made long, long before Jesus said this. Psalm 22:1-2, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring, O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, in the night season, and am not silent. The psalm, a psalm of David. Charles Spurgeon has a wonderful set of commentaries called The Treasury of David, where he goes through the psalms. And he says, this is beyond all others, beyond all other psalms, the psalm of the cross. For plaintive expressions uprising from unutterable depths of woe, we may say of this psalm, there is none like it. It is the photograph of our Lord's saddest hours, the record of his dying words, the lacrimatory. No, we don't use that word anymore. It was the old bottle. Ladies would collect their tears in that bottle. Of his last tears, the memorial of his expiring joys. Before us we have a description both of the darkness and of the glory of the cross, the sufferings of Christ, and the glory which shall follow. What we need to understand is that historically perhaps the earliest known crucifixions were the mass crucifixions that followed the Third Servile War in 73 to 71 BC. This was the slave rebellion under Spartacus, made famous by movies and so on. The psalm was therefore written 904 to 949 years before crucifixion was practiced, perhaps before it was even invented. Nearly 1,000 years before there was such a thing as crucifixion. In Psalm 22, it talks about my hands and my feet have been pierced. So that prophecy, prophesying Christ's suffering, as it opens with the very words of our Savior, in verse 3 of Psalm 22, he acknowledges, but thou art holy. The thing about this, when men would come to the place where they feel forsaken of God, it is usually accompanied by blaming God, by arguing with God. Not so here. He says, thou art holy. So he does not complain of injustice, but he acknowledges God's righteousness in exacting all man's sin on himself. This is a holy work, even as I die. The second thought concerning this, God pointed to his holiness and justice. God the Father, in something of the answer to the question, why hast thou forsaken me? God is pointing to his holiness and his justice. At the cross of Jesus, we see man's depravity, do we not? his horrible work, taking the perfect one and with wicked hands nailing him to the cross. We see Satan's enmity against the woman's seed by bruising his heel, bruising his physical body. We see Christ's work of dying for the unjust. We see God the Father's work of pouring out his wrath on the one who was made sin for us. At the cross, we see God laying the wages of death on his substitute. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because you carry the sins of mankind upon you. The third thought is this. Jesus, in this, explains Gethsemane. Gethsemane, the place where he wept and cried and sweat drops of blood and asked for this cup to be passed from him, if possible. Matthew 26, verse 39 and 42. And he, Jesus, went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. I have mentioned before this idea of the cup. The cup in Scripture is often used to refer to God's patience as man's willful sin fills up a cup. But by the very concept, there is a limit to what can be poured into it. And when that cup is full, God said to Abraham, I'm giving you this land that you're in right now. However, it won't be yours for possession for several hundred years, because the cup of these Canaanites that live here is not yet full. The time would come when it was full, and that's when he would bring Israel into the land and tell them to wipe everything out. The idea is that when the cup of sin is full, God takes it and pours out his justice. What they put into the cup is poured out on them. It's that perfect justice. What you have done, you receive back. With this cup, however, Christ did not fill that cup. Christ did not even contribute to that cup. But I did, and you did, and it was our sin there. You look into a cup of filthy sin. Think of every bad thought, every bad deed, every secret sin that has been poured into this. And Christ was seeing that. We can't even imagine being perfect God. Never have a sinful thought. Sin being that which turns away from God. He is God. He's with God. To turn about, that would be contrary to his very nature. And now, to have that whole thing gathered into this, I don't know, enormous cup, and it all poured out into his pure crystal soul. That drove blood from his face. 2 Corinthians, this is the dark side of Christ's substitution for us. 2 Corinthians, you know, we getting his righteousness, God's righteousness. That's the light side. Dark side is what he had to take from us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, God the Father, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. The one who had no experience of sin now became sin, taking it on himself, that we might be made the righteousness of God. There's God's righteousness, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Here, Jesus was made sin. God the Father had to turn away. This is God's rejection of unrepentant sinners that Jesus willingly took upon himself. The rejection of the sinner being cast into hell is now focused on Jesus. Psalm 69:9, for the zeal of thine house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? Being made a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Hebrews 9:28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. You see, it's more than the punishment of sins. He's bearing the sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. I missed that. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened, made alive by the Spirit. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The fourth thing is this. Jesus, in this cry, experiencing being forsaken, he showed complete faith in God. Let me show you this. When God turned away from Jesus, he was left with nothing but his faith. Job lost his children, lost his wealth, lost his health. But Jesus lost everything that was anything. When God turned away, he was the Son of God. When, before, he could say, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. John 11:42. Thou hearest me always. But now he cries, O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. Psalm 22:2. Formerly he said, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. John 8:29. Now he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? See, the thing is that he could rest at this moment on nothing except his Father's promise, faith in what Christ, what God the Father had said to him. This cry of anguish shows his faith. It showed distress without distrust. Even as God had withdrawn from him, he clings to God, and in faith he calls on my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When all comforts disappeared, Jesus fell back on the invisible support of his faith. Think of the example he left for us. We may easily trust God while things are pleasant, but the test comes when support seems to fail. Let us have a faith that rests on God in adversity as well as in prosperity. Our Savior had rested upon God from his mother's womb in his human life. And now in the hour of death, he casts himself upon God again. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The fifth point is this. That Jesus shows us the basis of our salvation. This is what he had to suffer for us to be saved. Jesus took our consequences of being born into sin, that we could stand in his holiness before God the Father. Romans 5, 6, "For when we were yet without strength," we had nothing, you see, "in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Jesus' prayer of anguish is not the prayer of God's children suffering trials in this world. It is the very cry of the unsaved as they bear their sin before a righteous God. This is the cry of the lost, you see, forsaken. The enormity of Christ's suffering was not in his physical suffering, as great as that was. It was in the enormity of the Father's love for us, seen in his willingness to abandon his only begotten Son on the cross to open the path of salvation to us. Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." We weren't there begging for him to help us. We were still sinners when he died. Romans 8:32, "He spared not his own Son." He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? 1 Corinthians 15:3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture." Ephesians 5:2, "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." 1 Timothy 2:6, "Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Titus 2:14, "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people," meaning a people of his own possession, zealous of good works. 1 Peter 2:24, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree." 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." You see, this is the spiritual death that he suffered, taking it from us. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The sixth point is this, that Jesus pointed to his supreme love for us. John 15:13, "Greater love hath no man than this," Jesus said, "that a man lay down his life for his friends." Christ's love laid down much more than his physical life, because he took our place and was made sin for us. That's more than physical pain. Just think of it. Christ was absolutely pure. He was the Holy One. He infinitely abhorred sin. Yet on the cross, God laid all of our filthy sins on Jesus. Why did Jesus permit such contamination? The answer is, he loved us. When Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. John 13:1b. Consider also the measure of the wrath of God poured upon him. They who were one, now separated. Never in his eternal life had this happened. Part of bearing that cup. Here was love, matchless, unmeasured. Seeing it, he wept. "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." But God showed him it was not possible to save mankind unless the awful cup of judgment was poured out on him. "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And finally, number seven, Jesus illustrated the horrible fate of the lost. When Jesus cried in horror at being forsaken, he pictured the final condition of every lost soul. So in these messages, let me warn you as you hear this message. I know that the world tells you that God loves everybody and he will always say, I forgive. But this is the message of Satan. God warns us, for the wages of sin is death. Where comes life? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:23. The devil laughs and says, you will not surely die. You don't think he's going to do that, do you? God is loving and merciful. He proved this by providing a Savior. But your condemnation is guaranteed not by God, but by your refusal to accept the only escape. The person who refuses to climb down the ladder with the fireman, who refuses to go down the fire chute, who feels the fire coming, cannot blame anyone but himself for not taking the escape. John 3:18, Christ is explaining this. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he didn't take the way of escape. He hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It's not that you're so bad that you get condemned. It's that you didn't take the escape route. The fact that he invites you to receive Christ as your Savior proves his mercy. The very fact he put up with your stubborn rebellion proves it. But there is a limit to God's mercy. One day you will hear God's final call to grace. Your day of mercy will end. Hebrews 9:27, and it is appointed unto men once to die, but after that the judgment. If God spared not his own Son when sin was found upon him, what possible hope will you have when you stand unforgiven before Jesus at the great white throne? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Let's pray. Father, to hear it from the mouth of Jesus is agonizing for us, because we know the answer. We might call out, Jesus, it's because of me. He has forsaken you because you have taken my sin. You are my sacrifice, my Passover lamb. The death does not fall on me because it has fallen on you. The cup of judgment that you have received was the cup of my sin. I pray, Father, that you might help us then just to grieve at our sin, to glory in the fact that he was willing to take it. Not my will, but thine be done, he said. God, help us to hear this and recognize this is the essence of the great sacrifice he made for us. And help us then to honor him, to live in righteousness, in honor of his sacrifice. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.